to God's Word. And will you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 140? Psalm 140. And I've entitled my message, The Poison of Vipers. The Poison of Vipers. Okay? Now, I am not sure how many of you have seen a viper. Okay? Vipers do not originate from this country. But if you go to the snake park, they probably will have all kinds of snakes there. And you've probably seen snakes. Now, a snake, friends, seems to be the most feared creature by both men and women. A snake, interestingly enough, is introduced to us from the beginning of the Bible, where Satan is described as a serpent. Now, have you ever wondered why, of all the creatures in the world, and particularly in the Bible, a serpent is used to describe the deceptive, evil, the subtle and deadly way of the devil? Have you ever wondered why? Well, even today, people use cliches like, he's a snake in the green grass. Now, you see, they describe even how green the grass is. He's a snake in the green grass. Oh, watch out for that snake. She will coil you around a little finger, and before you can blink, she will strike a venom in you. You heard that? Okay. I don't know what other cliches you may have heard about snakes, but you can talk to me afterwards. And it is therefore, friends, important for us to understand that when the Bible, or when writers in the Bible or authors in the Bible uses the words snake, or they use a specific snake like vipers, what does it conjure up in your mind? Now, if you haven't seen a viper, let me show it to you. It'll appear on the screen. All right. Oh, there it is. Maybe I'll switch off the slide. You'll see it there. All right. Is it better? All right. And there we go. Much better. Now, for those of you that are cringing your seats, don't worry, it won't bite you. Okay, it's only a picture on the screen. And this is what vipers look. If you turn to the next slide, you'll see they always, you know, kind of open their mouths, ready to strike, and they have fangs. Okay, vipers have fangs. They don't have a tongue. And vipers have teeth. Okay? And they were, I think, I'm not sure how many teeth they have. Now, this fellow seems to be very old, and maybe his teeth have fallen off. But they do have teeth. All right? Next slide. Okay. That's a very dangerous viper. Okay, all these vipers are dangerous. I'll tell you why they are dangerous just now. Now, when John the Baptist, we read the New Testament, you might want to take that photo off because some people are squirmish in the seats. They don't like snakes. But we'll talk about that now, and I'll tell you why people sometimes so cringe. Now, notice, if you go to the New Testament, as we have read from Luke this morning, it speaks, John the Baptist, as he comes out of the desert, he was living with the wild animals. He grew up there, and his hair was long. He looked unkempt, and if you looked at him, you wouldn't think he's a gentleman, and you wouldn't think that you kind of will raise your eyebrows when you see him. And so there he was coming out. And he began to speak, and his speech was powerful. And when he spoke, people listened. And so, John the Baptist didn't have some very good words to say about the people that were following him, the crowds that were following him and listening to him. And he said, "You brood of vipers." Okay, one viper, many vipers, and a collection of vipers is a brood. And he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, from the coming judgment of God, from the coming anger of God? Who warned you?" And then he says to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, John the Baptist said these words not just without thinking. He said it because he knew the people. He understood the times. And he saw how people behaved. And he recognized that it's time for them to repent. And he says to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, these are not words, friends, that any pastor would say to his flock coming to be baptized. Because that's where they're coming. They were coming to him to be baptized. You would never tell your flock, "You brood of vipers." You will never, ever say that. It is enough to turn anyone away from following the Lord. And instead of being angry, instead of being upset and leaving the fellowship, notice what the crowd asks John the Baptist in Luke 3:10. "What should we do then?" You don't need to turn to it. And John targets each group concerning their outward behavior and conduct toward the fellow men. And so what John is saying, judgment is here for those who give no evidence of repentance. If you really want to demonstrate to me that you have genuinely repented, then let me see you do things differently, says John. And he spoke to the crowd about sharing and caring. That's what he said to them. He spoke to the tax collectors not to cheat on people. He spoke to the soldiers not to accuse people falsely and to be content with their wages. And so Paul uses the same quote when he speaks to the Roman church regarding sin with regard to the law. And he exposes the element of human wickedness that needs to be dealt with in Romans 3. And so then, what is this psalm all about? As we come to Psalm 140, you are asking yourself the question, what is it all about? Well, it is about the deadliest or the deadliness of wicked, evil, and violent people controlled by sin. That's what it's all about. And David cries out to God for deliverance. He cries out to God for protection. And he cries out to God for preservation. And he is depending on God to be rescued. And I want us to look at two matters this morning. Just two matters. The plot of the wicked and the plight of the godly. And so let's look at the plot of the wicked in verses 1 to 5. And it is interesting to see that the author of the psalm focuses immediately on the wickedness of men and the violence that surrounds such men. It seems that evil men and violence goes together. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence, who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day." Violence and evil men is inseparable. Now, one would expect David to be talking about the people who are out in the world, isn't it? Without God and have no fear of God in their lives. And these are the young men who rape and kill 70 years and 90 year olds, grannies. Rape and kill them. Those are the men that you would expect David to be speaking about. These are the men who will hijack and kill couples seated in their cars on the driveway. And these are the men who would steal, break in and steal things from your home. That's a kind of thinking, that's a kind of mindset, that's a kind of thoughts that will creep into your mind regarding those who are violent men, wicked men. Now, although we are not told who the wicked and violent men are, the most likely people David is addressing are the ungodly Israelites. The ungodly people of God. That's who he is addressing. And it is sad, isn't it, when the people of God who ought to respond rightly and ought to know how to behave and act, behave like men without God or without the fear of God. And David is crying out to God to be rescued from his own people. This is not a battle that David is fighting, but it is a war. It is a war not with spears and swords, but a war with words that poison and embitter the soul. And there is no truth in their mouths, and their inmost, and in their inmost self, there is destruction. They are vipers. And James calls people with such tongues a restless evil full of deadly poison. And all of us know that the fangs of the viper can never harm a person. You see, if the fang touches you, it won't kill you. It is the teeth that embeds itself or injects itself into the flesh. And as the snake does that, it releases poison that is underneath the tongue. And one can be cured from a snake bite without a worry in the world. But it is not the bite that worries us. It is a poison that infiltrates the bloodstream, and within minutes or hours, if it is not attended to, can kill a person. So you can deal with a bite. It reminds me of when you get an injection from the doctor. You know, when you're sick and you have the flu, the doctor asks you, would you like to take tablets or would you like to have an injection or have a jab? I always like a jab, you know. I like to feel pain. So it gives you a jab. And what he does is, you know, he'll always come, he'll find the doctor, he'll take this needle, and it's this long needle, and in front of you he'll squirt the thing a little bit, and he'll show you the needle, and that thing is long too. Alright? And then he normally gives it to you in your back, and he'll press that injection. And as he presses, what he does is he pushes the needle into your skin so that it penetrates. And then he releases the penicillin. And so the penicillin gets into your bloodstream and it does its work, or the antibiotic, whatever they put in there. And that's what happens with a viper. The poison is in its below its tongue or fang, and it, when it bites, simultaneously it releases its poison and it injects you, and it goes into your bloodstream. And that is what the islanders of Malta expected to happen to Paul when a viper coiled itself around Paul's hand when Paul tried to feed the fire with wood. You remember the story in Acts chapter 28. Paul was being escorted to Rome. He was escorted as a prisoner because he was charged with blasphemy. He was charged for preaching the gospel. And he was being taken to Rome. And so they put him in the ship. And we know there was a storm that came up. The storm was so violent that it broke up the ship. It broke it to pieces. And people had to be rescued by holding on to pieces of the ship as they came to shore. It hit a sandbag and it came to shore. And there they were shivering and cold. And then Paul went and he gathered some firewood. And as he was carrying this wood, he didn't know that in this bundle of wood was a viper. Okay? And as he took the wood and he put it into the fire, the viper, with the heat, sprang up and coiled itself around his arm. And immediately everybody, all the islanders, knew about this viper. They probably were bitten by this viper, some of them. And they knew how deadly it was. And they looked at him and they waited. And they thought, this guy is going to die at any moment. He's going to swell up and he was going to die. But Paul just took the viper and he shrugged it off and put it into the fire. Waited for swelling, nothing happened. They waited for him to faint and collapse, nothing happened. You see, they knew that vipers were dangerous. And so David describes the wicked as having poisonous things to say. Now, what is also interesting about such people is that it is not always obvious that they are out to harm or destroy a person. So what they do is that they couch their words with flattery, as they did with Jesus, in order to trap him. And Jesus was able to see through their hypocrisy. And that is what David is expressing in verse 5. We read from verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from men of violence who plan to trip my feet. Proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their nets and have set traps for me along my path. And that is the idea that is given there. And notice that David is only expressing what these men are trying to do to him. And so that is the wickedness. That is the plot of the wicked. And they do things to try and harm you. Now friends, we come now to the plight of the godly. Look at verses 6 to 12. And as we read through verses 6 to 8, David appeals to his personal bond between himself and God. And here is a man that does not run to God only when trouble comes. No. He is in constant fellowship with the Lord and he meditates on God day and night. Let's read verses 6 to 8. It says, O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle. You see that? Do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plans succeed, or they will become proud. You are my God. You are my Lord, the strength of my salvation. And he acknowledges that the Lord has seen him through many battles before. And some of them were indeed life-threatening battles. And Paul says the similar thing in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. Or on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Now Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth there. And he says, brothers and sisters, if you want to draw comfort from the struggles that you're facing, whatever it is, whatever problems you may be going through, whatever difficulties, whatever attacks you may be experiencing from the enemy, chill. Take a chill pill. Relax. Focus your thoughts on God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And believe that God is sovereignly watching over you. And he says that you will face it. He didn't say he's going to shield us from all the problems. He says you will face these dangers. In fact, Paul says, we felt the sentence of death. People were ready to kill him or kill the disciples. But notice he says, this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so David goes on to say in verse 8, Lord, if you grant the wicked to add their own way, and if you grant them the desire of their hearts, what benefit will that be for your own people, or for your people? All it will do is that it will further their own evil plans. And they will have cause to gloat. They will have cause to tease. They will have cause to feel justifiably exalted. They will become proud. And pride will grab their evil hearts as they boast about their so-called victory. Lord, for your name's sake, do not do it. So David is pleading. He's saying, Lord, remember your servant here. Don't hand me over to my enemies. And so the first ground of his appeal was personal. And notice the second ground of his appeal. This time it's not personal, verses 9 to 11. It is punitive. David is calling upon God's wrath and judgment upon the wicked. Let's read verses 9. And he says there, let the heads of those who surround me be covered with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Let slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down men of violence. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's like David praying a prayer of wrath and anger and judgment upon his enemies. And so he's saying, Lord, punish them. Lord, kill them. Lord, destroy them. May they never rise again. That's what he's praying. Let them be inflicted with their own poison. Let their evil scheme recoil on them. And he calls for the fire of God's judgment in verse 10. He calls for disaster to hunt the slanderer down. Now David has great confidence in the Lord to protect the afflicted and execute justice for the needy. At the end of all of this, it is God's name and God's glory that will prevail through the godliness and good life of his people. Now friends, let me say this as I bring this message to a close. Jesus went through all or similar things that David is going through. Here's David, the king of Israel. And Jesus, who is not the king of Israel, but the king of the universe, comes into his own world. And he came to his own, and his own rejected him. They despised him. They treated him like dirt. They insulted him. And in the end, they crucified him. So Jesus, went through the similar thing that King David is going through. He was mistreated, he was misrepresented, and he was misunderstood. And the deliverance that David prays for is fulfilled in the deliverance achieved by Jesus for human sinfulness and wickedness. So if you want to know how wicked your heart is, if you really want to know how wicked your heart is, then let your heart be controlled with no moral guidelines. Let your heart run free. And then you'll know how wicked your heart is. And that's what sinfulness, human sinfulness and wickedness is. Secondly, the Christian is delivered once and for all from sin and yet continues to battle against the sins of the flesh. And we know that once a person comes to know Christ, he's delivered. Jesus delivers him from sin. He's justified. And so he's set free from sin. But the problem is that we still have our sinful nature. And we still yield to sin if we allow our sinful nature to take control. And so the Christian is delivered once and for all from sin and yet continues to battle against the sins of the flesh. So the sins of the flesh never leaves him. It's there, but he's got to control it. And how do we fight the enemy, friends? How do we control the sins of the flesh? The difference is that the Christian has the Holy Spirit, whereas the non-Christian does not have the Holy Spirit. Non-Christian may be guided with just general revelations in terms of morality, but he does not have the Holy Spirit. But the Christian does. And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a helper. Now friends, if I want to carry a heavy wardrobe, I think I'll break my back if I try to carry it on my own. So I need help. And so I'll call upon people, friends, will you come and help me carry this wardrobe? And so we carry it. You see. So the Holy Spirit is your helper. He helps you when things are too difficult for you. He helps you in all your struggles. Whether it's difficult or whether it's easy, if you call upon the Holy Spirit and if you call upon Him to help you, He will help you because He's called the helper. He's not only called the helper, the Bible calls Him a counselor. You know, when people get depressed, when people don't know how to handle difficult issues, when people go through all kinds of depressive modes of changing emotions, it affects them. And so what is recommended is that they see a psychologist. What is recommended is that they sometimes see a psychiatrist, depending on how severe the kind of emotional instability is. God says we have a psychologist in the Holy Spirit. We have a counselor. He's a counselor. He helps. And so he's there to fight the scourge of sin that raises its ugliness. It's there. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in you. He's not out there. He's not something out there where you need to grab every time and say, come, I need you to help me. No, no, no. He's in you. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is exercise that faith that is in you and is to fan into flame that faith so that you will be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's all you need to do. It's a faith issue. And that's what God is saying. And he's there to help you and to deal with the ugliness of sin. Thirdly, wickedness, evil, and violence will continue to surround the godly Christian. But the battle belongs to the Lord. do we fight the enemy, friends? Well, Romans 12 and verses 19 through to 21, you must read it. He says, if you really, really want to fight your enemy, Paul says, I'll show you how to fight him. In fact, you don't have to fight him, you can kill him. Or her, whatever, you know, maybe we shouldn't use him. Or her. Just kill the enemy, whoever that enemy is. And you kill the enemy with kindness. That's all. He said, what kind? How do you kill the enemy? Kill the enemy with kindness? Well, Jesus said, love your enemy. That's what he said. He didn't say hate your enemy. He said love your enemy. And so that's what a Christian is called to do. It's a complete paradigm shift from the thinking of the world. The world says hate him. The world says kill him. The world says destroy him. The world says get rid of him. Jesus says love him. Jesus says do good to those who do evil to you. And he goes on to say, for in so doing, imagine, yeah, David is crying out to Paul, you know, let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into the miry pit, never to rise. And yet Jesus is saying, hey, if you kill them with kindness, that is exactly what you will be doing. You will be pouring coals on the lap, or pouring coals on the head. And in so doing, you will come out victorious. Number four, as faithful Christians, we can embrace Paul's words. And he has delivered us. Okay? Past tense. And if you think of he has delivered us, then if you look at the cross, it says, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. Then he stretched out his arms and he died. So, when he speaks about deliverance, it speaks about the cross. So whenever you look at the cross, not the wooden cross, whenever you look at the cross in terms of where Jesus was crucified, it reminds you of what Jesus has done for you. He has delivered you. He has rescued you. He has saved you. That's what the cross is. And the Bible says he will deliver us. Now friends, that's the resurrection. You've got to think about it that way. The resurrection is where Jesus went into the grave. He was buried there. And then he rose again. He rose the third day, became victorious. That's the resurrection. He will deliver us and will continue to deliver us. So the cross, he has delivered us. The resurrection, he will deliver us. And the continuing to deliver us is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes and he resides in us. And that is how he continues to deliver us. So you have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, which means you need to be delivered, and you need to be set free, and you need the helper and the counselor and the comforter. And that's the only way we can outwit the enemy, which is none other than the devil himself. And friends, notice how we outwit the enemy. Paul says, we are surrounded by the prayers of faithful and godly Christians. If you're going through struggles, going through difficulties, and the enemy is beating down on you, we overcome the enemy through the prayers of faithful and godly Christians. That's why I believe that the prayers of the saints does not go unheard or unanswered. So what we see here, friends, to put it in theological terms, which may be big words, but it's simple, it's justification, sanctification, and glorification all in this passage, which we can't see immediately. when we think of how we have been delivered and how God continues to deliver us and how one day we will be completely delivered when we go to be with Him. And so may God help us not to be poisonous vipers, but may God help us to be an aroma of fragrance around the saints. You know, when people smell you, you emit a fragrance that draws them to you, not something that pushes them away. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And what we've seen here is certainly a cry from David in terms of being delivered from wicked men, men of violence. And Lord, when we look at our own situation in the 21st century, in the context that we are living in, every day we are confronted with deadly wicked men, violence. Every time we open the newspapers, every time we watch the news, every time we look into the social media, we see deadliness. Death is all around us. Wickedness abounds. Evil seems to be increasing. And yet the Bible reminds us that we who are in Christ have already been delivered from the wickedness of men. And what we pray for, Lord, that you will give us the grace and strength to be able to handle difficulties when it comes to us. And may we become, O God, people who will not have poison under our tongues where it pierces, works its way through the lives of men and women, hurting them and causing them to feel the impact of this poison. May we never be those kind of people. We don't want to be vipers, Lord. We want to be people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that every word that comes out of our mouth will be seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. Even if we are hurt for your namesake, that, Lord, we will not retaliate in a hurtful way. Please, Lord, help us to be true Christians, to be genuine Christians, and that, Lord, when we do experience all these things, that we will kill people, metaphorically speaking, with kindness. And so we commend ourselves to you, and we pray for someone here that may be hurting. We pray for someone here that has gone through all kinds of difficulties in their lives. We pray, Lord, for the situation that they may be in. And Lord, although the outward body and although the sinful nature may be screaming out for vengeance, and Lord, we want to do it ourselves. If we get our hands on them, we kind of want to kill them. But Lord, that is our sinful nature. That is what it will prompt us to do. Father, help us. Instead of doing that, that we will go down on our knees and pray. Pray that we will be delivered and rescued from that situation. And ultimately, from the situation of going to hell itself. What can be worse? What can be worse than hell? Nothing. So I pray, Lord, that you will rescue us from the pit of hell and place us on the pathway to heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, we stand and we sing our closing hymn. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus.